Philippians chapter number 4, in these two verses this afternoon, I'd like to speak to you on the theme of church business. Church business. Let's pray, and then we'll give an illustration to begin and get right into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for guiding our steps. And Lord, I pray that we'd follow the teaching of the song we just heard. Lord, that we would allow your word to guide us, that we would follow it, obey it, heed it, share it, everything, Lord, that you've given to us today, from the Sunday school hour, our devotions this morning, that, Lord, all of it, we would be able to practice it and apply it to our life. And again, thank you for the privilege to open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's put that picture up there if we could, please. There we go. How many of you like butterflies? You like butterflies? I like butterflies, too. This is a monarch butterfly. And a monarch butterfly loves to eat milkweed. Milkweed. And it enjoys the nectar from the flower, and it helps pollinate the plant. So basically, it's a win-win situation. The milkweed helps the monarch to thrive, and the monarch helps the milkweed to thrive and to grow. The milkweed, though, to many other animals, is of no use. In fact, it's poisonous. Isn't that something? That God would make a milkweed for a butterfly. And no one else, maybe. Nothing else. I want you to think about that milkweed. You know, relationships in church many times can be like the milkweed. They can be life-sustaining, or they can be poisonous. Yes, you heard that right. Church relationship can be life-sustaining, and unfortunately, it can be poisonous. Now, it's only poisonous because of a lack of humility. We'll talk about that later. But that's something that came to mind in reading about this. So, a couple of weeks ago, we preached about verse number 1, and Paul talks about his joy and crown. See that in verse number 1? And now, by way of introduction, now Paul addresses two thorns, so to speak, in the crown. I don't know if you, in reading this, and even reading it in just a few moments ago, realize what's happening here. These are two ladies, two real ladies in the church that Paul is addressing by name. And he's wanting them to get their relationship where it ought to be. He urges them to live in harmony. There was something wrong. They were at odds with one another. We don't know exactly everything about it. But remember, Paul is all the way back in a Roman prison cell without email and texting. And he hears about it. Something's going on at the church in Philippi between Iodius and Syntyche. And it's not good, Paul. How often we discount what looks to be a small squabble or a small difference or a disagreement between believers in a local body because we think there's really nothing to that. And I would have to say to you today that the enemy loves to bring discord amongst the family of God. In fact, he can't take you to hell if you're saved today. By the way, praise God for eternal security. He can't take me out of the hand of the Father. Praise God. But you know what he would love to do? He would love to wreak havoc in a local church, especially one that is lifting high the Word of God. We're not perfect here, but we're trying to lift high the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm sure it was that way in Philippi as well. And yet we see here there's an emphasis about this matter of getting along with the family of God. Now, Paul has a history here, and it's not like, this isn't chapter 1. Remember, this is chapter 4. So Paul's been writing, and he's getting to the end of the book. I don't know if he knew he was getting to the end of the book, but we know he's getting to the end of the book because we have this today. And so he's not just lashing out. He's building, he has a foundation of great love for these people. He's already talked about that. I can't go back and look, but if you will go back, if you've missed a few messages or whatever, you can go back and you can read how much he longed for them and how much he loved them. So there's no question that he's shown that throughout this epistle. In fact, a foundation of love is very important as we attempt to reach people with the gospel. If you don't love people, you're going to have a hard time reaching them with the gospel. If you don't love the Lord, first and foremost, we're going to have a hard time reaching people with the gospel. But so the Apostle Paul, we know from our study that he loves these people. But there does come a time when love is expressed in telling someone the truth, even if that statement, or even if that's whatever it is, causes a perceived hurt. Paul wants the people of Philippi to be unified. And we're going to talk about that. So, let's take a look at, by way of outline. First off, in verse number 2, we see, number 1, a stern warning. A stern warning. Notice the word beseech. The word beseech, to admonish, to entreat. Not only, this wasn't just a general stern warning, letter A, this was a personal. It was personal. Notice here, he directly admonishes, beseeches two ladies. And not only that, but he uses the word beseech two times. Why that's the case, I don't know. Maybe to make sure that each lady got the point. I'm talking to both of you, not just the first one, and leaving that second beseech out. Maybe it could have been misinterpreted. So obviously it's God's word. It's clear and all of that. But here we see that he's addressing. Now, we also notice in this that he is addressing them together. He's addressing them together. He's not trying to say, okay, Syntyche, you're more responsible than Iodius. Or Iodius, you're more responsible than Syntyche. You're both responsible. You're both guilty, if you will. You both need to get things right. Both need to take notice about what he's about to say. Now, we don't really know a whole lot about these two ladies other than what is mentioned here in our text. So it is personal, but notice letter B, and we'll get a little deeper into this. It's also very pointed. It's very pointed. I beseech Iodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. The same mind in the Lord. This is a mind of unity. A mind of unity. Paul is challenging them with this. That there should be a unity and love in the church at Philippi, as well as everywhere else, that he besought these two ladies, of whom we know very little about, that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. Now don't miss that, in the Lord. Nobody here thinks exactly alike. Right? We're all different. That's a blessing. We're not cookie cutters. You know, God takes his cookie cutter out and just makes a bunch of cookies and they all look exactly the same or pretty close to the same. That's not the way God is. He's created us all in a unique way. And it's not that we're all going to think exactly the same, but it's very pointed in that they have the same mind in the Lord. You see, division comes when one or more persons think too highly of themselves. Can I say that one more time? Division comes when one or more persons think too highly of themselves. It's that way in every relationship. The home, the marriage, it's in the church, friends, it could be brothers, biologically, family brothers or sisters, it could be brothers in Christ. Division comes when one or more thinks too highly of themselves. And by the way, can I say this? A little division never stays little. If there's some kind of division in your marriage this afternoon, can I encourage you? Can I encourage the men first and foremost? Can I encourage the men here? And I'm not trying to be unkind, but first off, see if you think too highly of yourself. Take a look in the mirror of God's Word and say, God, am I the problem here? And God, you know what? I'm willing to admit I am definitely part of the problem here. Because if we don't, a little division never stays that way. A little division over time can become a massive gaping hole. And then we go to someone and say, you know what? I need help in my marriage. I got this massive hole right here. Can you put us back together? And God can do anything but fail. And God can recover any marriage. But wouldn't it be a lot, wouldn't it make a lot more sense for you and me as men, as married men today, if we look at our marriage and say, I see a little bit of division right here. Let's put that division away. Because a little division never stays little. And division comes when one or more persons think too highly of themselves. You know, Paul uses this word mind. It's the word phroneo several other times. Let's look at them quickly. Look at chapter number 2, same book, Philippians 2. Look at it quickly. Be of the same mind. Fulfill ye, chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one what? Mind. What is he saying? He's saying, church, be unified together under the Lord Jesus Christ. Same mind, same mind. Then look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. What kind of mind was in Christ Jesus? A humble mind. A humble mind. Look what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Being found in fashion, verse 8, as a man, he, what? Humbled himself. Oh, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ today, the example that Paul uses here is of the humblest mind. And by the way, can you imagine today if everyone in this room, by God's grace, I'm talking about believers now, saved people on their way to heaven, if all of us had a humble mind. You know what that would mean? There'd be no division. There'd be no division. Because we would be, even if one kind of slipped up a little bit, then there'd be, if that in that relationship, there would be a humble mind that says, you know what? Okay, I forgive you. But by the grace of God, there go I. Humility, the same mind. Look at chapter 3, verse 16, please. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And we talked about that several weeks ago in the preaching, and we won't re-preach that message, but talking here about following God's Word at Anchor Baptist Church. This is our rule for faith and practice. How do we know that we're on our way to heaven? Because the Bible tells us how we can know it. How do we know how to take care of the local church? And how do we know how to live the Christian life? It's in the Word of God. You know, last Sunday, we had a great message here by Brother Adam Ravert on living victoriously. Please take a moment to re-listen to that. Please take a moment to listen to that. And he just followed right on along the line and preached from Philippians. So we know it was of the Lord. And thank God for that. But victory, victory, victory. You know, the same mind. We're reading the Word of God together, and we're seeing the humility of our Savior together. The same mind. It is a life. It is a mind of unity. Secondly, underneath pointed, It is a life of unity. Not just a mind of unity, but a life of unity. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Same book, Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Oh, do we ever need to shine as lights in the world? And Paul is saying here, you're going to shine as lights in the world as we are without rebuke, as we are blameless. Notice 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Not getting along with the family of God brings disharmony in the local church. You know what disharmony in the local church affects? It affects as we try to go out into this lost world. See, the devil loves to bring disharmony into the home, into the local church. How about Psalm 119, verse 165? Would you turn there quickly? Psalm 119, 165. Can you imagine in this setting? Philippians 4, 2, and 3, you're turning to Psalm 119. But can you imagine with me for a moment that there's two ladies at Anchor Baptist Church that are at odds with one another. And the pastor knows about it. Literally, this is what happens. He says, okay, Yodius and Syntyche, I beseech you, be of the same mind in the Lord. Get together and deal with it. And he calls out their names. And we're still reading their names 2,000 years later. You know, in our culture here, in church culture, I'm talking about church culture. If I were to stand up here and call two ladies by name that are at odds. Woohoo. Yeah, that's right. There'd be a lot of heads bowed and eyes closed real fast. And a lot of people wouldn't literally like it. I'm not saying I'm planning on doing that anytime. But I'm just saying that's what happened here. They were at odds. And it was so important that the family of God be unified that the Holy Spirit of God said, here's two names, write them down. For all of us to read for all eternity. And everybody here that's been in church for any length of time, if you were honest, you could point back to maybe something here at Anchor Baptist Church even, and I'm not trying to be unkind to anyone, but you could point back to another church that you were a part of, and you can point back to another church, and you know what you can say about it? There was disharmony here, there was disharmony here, there was disharmony here, and you know what? The enemy all the time is saying, keep it up, sick them. Paul is saying, hey, I beseech you, be of the same mind. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 165, you've had time to find it. What's the first two words of Psalm 119, 165? Great peace. Stop right there. Great peace. I submit to you that they did not have great peace amongst Yodius and Syntyche at this time. Great peace. Oh, if we could just have, oh, if we could just have some peace in this marriage. If we could just have some peace in our home. If we could just have some peace in this relationship. Great peace have they which, what's that next word? Love. Love. Love what? Thy law. What's he talking about? What's the law there? Is it talking about Matthew, or is it talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? No, it's specifically speaking about God's Word. Great peace have they which love the Bible, or thy law. And what does it say? And what's the next word? Nothing. How much is nothing? Zero. Nothing. Shall, and what's that word there? Offend. That's very convicting. I guarantee you, everybody's been offended at church before. Everybody. If you haven't, just keep coming. It'll happen. I don't know if that came out right. It'll happen, and I'll probably be the one doing it. But you know what it says here? We love the Word of God. If we don't love ourselves more than the Word of God, here's the problem. When I get offended, it's because I love Ben more than God's Word. When you're offended, I mean to the point of that you hold on to it for day after day after day. Look, you might get offended, and then the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, you love God's Word? Yes. Then you should be at peace with this, and nothing should offend you. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Pastor Turner said. It's what God's Word said. Now, it's easier to read it than it is to live it. Why? Because we have a flesh that loves to get revenge. Ah, I see. We have a flesh that loves to get revenge. You give me the cold shoulder, I'm going to give you one right back. That's not Christian. That's not godly. I don't know what the problem was in Philippians, but it was a problem. And again, Paul said, hey, ladies, please, I beseech you and I beseech you, have the same mind in the Lord. In the Lord. Paul knows that these two women have some sort of major conflict. And this conflict can threaten the stability of the believers throughout a congregation. Think about this. The devil wants to bring discord. And two people, and it's not, we're not, this isn't pick on Women's Sunday. It could be two men. It could be a lady and a man in a church. And the Bible here says, and that Paul said, hey, I beseech you, get the same mind in the Lord. Now, notice what he doesn't say. Let's think about what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that you have to agree. You ought to mark that down. In your mind or on the paper or somewhere, he does not say, I have to agree. He doesn't say they have to agree, these two ladies. Again, we all think differently, don't we? Now, we're not talking about the fundamentals of the Word of God here. But everybody here is going to think a little bit differently about certain things. Sometimes even verses in the Bible. We're going to think a little bit differently. He doesn't say here that they have to agree. It is possible to disagree and have the same mind in the Lord. I have sat across the table from people for the last 19 years occasionally, and we disagreed. And it was amiable. Is that the right word? It was a good disagreement. It wasn't doctrinal. It was a disagreement that we had, and you know what? We were able to shake one another's hands, and we were able to not put each other's name on Facebook and bash each other, because we're in this together as the brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord. Again, I beseech thee, have the same mind in the Lord. Someone once said, if two people agree on everything, one of them isn't necessary. Who agrees on everything? No husband and wife agree on everything. Sorry if that's you. I wasn't trying to eliminate your husband, okay? Nobody agrees on everything. But you know what we can agree on? The same mind in the Lord. This is our point of reference. And you know what? Even if you would disagree with something with me when it comes to something in the Word of God, as long as it's not one of those fundamentals of the faith, we can agree to disagree. We can continue to press on. And you know what? I'm going to just say it as lovingly as I can. You may have to leave the church. Huh? You know what? If you don't agree with the leadership of the church, don't cause a problem. Come, let's talk about it. I don't want anybody to leave. That's not what I'm saying. But I would rather someone leave than cause a problem. And go find a shepherd, under-shepherd, that you can submit yourself to. Believe me, every Christian needs a pastor. Every Christian needs a pastor. But every church doesn't need someone sowing discord. Okay, I don't know. That wasn't in my notes, but it was on my heart to say that lovingly. Because, look, there's a point here at Tanker Baptist Church, and that is to glorify the Lord, to reach people with the gospel, and have the same mind in the Lord. Let's keep doing that for God's glory. Turn over to Psalm 133, please. Psalm 133. Number one is a stern warning. A stern warning. It's personal. It's pointed. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment of the head upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains for Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. I would love God's blessing. Thank you. Thank you. God's blessing. How many of us want and need God's blessing? All of us need God's blessing. But you notice here that God's blessing came when there was unity. When there was unity. Even life forevermore. Number one, a stern warning. Number two, let's go back to our text. We see a significant work. A significant work. Verse 3. Let nothing be done. Oops, that's for chapter 2. Verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Letter A, it is a work of genuine labor. Notice the word yoke fellow. Yoke fellow. It pictures a team of oxen harnessed together to pull the load at the same time. Really, that's what this unity that we're talking about is. Now, I didn't have time to get together and find a yoke and find some oxen. But everybody here knows the concept of oxen and a yoke plowing a field. And if you could kind of envision it a little bit, we don't need too much visual sometimes. We just need to let our mind, how God has given us things in our mind, to let us think about it. You can imagine for a moment those oxen, and one of them has a mind of its own, and he decides that instead of plowing the field the way that they're supposed to plow the field, the oxen is going to try to go the opposite direction, or to the right, or to the left, whichever one. You can imagine with me this afternoon, not much work's going to get done if an oxen like that wants to go his own way. We'll blame it on the male ox. I guess that's the oxen, yeah. Or the left, whatever it may be. No, when they're working together and striving together, much work can be accomplished. What we see here is that a local church works together in every aspect of ministry. Working together. Now, I can't work together too well with Pastor Nathan if there's something between him and I. This is all in context. Hey, ladies, come on, ladies. I beseech you, get in the same mind with the Lord. Why? Because there's work to be done. We don't have time to spend all this time figuring out all these problems. Somebody wave the white flag. Somebody get some humility. I'm not talking to you here today, but maybe we are. Somebody say, I got to think less of myself and say, and give in and just yield so that there can be some work done in the field. Look, the fields are wide unto harvest. Ready for us to plow, ready for us to plant seed, ready for us to harvest. But if we're at odds with someone, and let's just say if we're at odds with someone, and I mean there's an offense, even with someone in this very room, then we need to get that thing dealt with. God is not going to bless division. He blesses multiplication. I never liked division anyway. I like multiplication way better. Come on, are you awake? How many of you love multiplication? How many of you are sleeping? Don't raise your hand, please. You're going to make me feel bad. You heard that in your subliminal. Everybody, I saw a few kids raise their hand. I love multiplication. God hates division. Amen. I knew that. I knew that about math. God hates division. He wants to be unified. It's a work of genuine labor. Letter B, it's a work of helps. Notice what he says. You see it there? Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. We need help. What is the help? The help there means to take hold together with one, to assist. I personally believe here that Paul is saying, hey, we need some help with the problem. We need some help with the problem. Hey, if you know there's a problem, don't talk about it to somebody else in the church. If there's a problem in Anchor Baptist Church and you know about it and it's within your circle, either A, come to the pastor, or B, maybe you can help figure it out and go to that person and say, hey, this is what, listen, did you hear what the pastor said? Did you hear what we read in the Word of God? Let's get this thing settled. Let's get this thing worked out. Don't let that offense start here and be wide enough to drive a Mack truck through it. Keep that thing small. Let's get it completely gone. It's a work of helps. We need help. Paul is asking for help. Number two, underneath work of helps, we need to strive together. Notice the word labored. Labored. It's the same word from Philippians 1:27 that we get striving together. You know that verse, Philippians 1:27? Striving together for the faith of the what? Gospel. For the gospel. It's that same word, labored, striving together. There were numerous women who were early converts that labored together with Paul in establishing the church. Praise God for that. Hey, ladies, praise God for you today. Praise God for your labor of love. It's a significant work. It was a stern warning. But lastly, number three, it was selected company. Selected company. Look at the end of verse 3. Oh, this just, it's amazing how God puts this in here. And with other my fellow laborers, notice, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. Letter A, it is a specific name. A specific name. What do you mean? I mean this. God knows your name. God knows your name. God knows your address. God knows where you are. By the way, that's convicting sometimes, isn't it? Because we might be someplace where we ought not be. God knows where we're at. God knows our thoughts. God knows our struggles. God knows our name. God created you in His own image. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. It's a specific name. God knows me better than I know me. God knows you better than you know you. Letter B. Don't turn it off yet. We're just about done. But it's a specific record. A specific record. The book of life. We don't really have phone books much anymore. But I remember when we first started Anchor Baptist Church, whenever a new phone book would come out, you looked under churches, maybe Baptist, even churches in Burnaby. For a long time, Anchor Baptist Church was the first one because it was always alphabetical, right? And I remember getting that phone book, Brother Martin, I'd get that phone book. And I mean, we never really put a lot of money into our phone book ads because phone books were, they were still, I guess, something in the early 2000s, but we just didn't really have the money then to put in the phone book ad. We figured, let's just print gospel tracts and give out gospel tracts. The more tracts we give out, the better. But we always had a listing in there. But you know what? Brother Dan, I remember getting those phone books, and turning immediately to the church section. Because you know what? We were paying so much money per month. I have no idea how much it was. But you know what I was looking for? I was looking to make sure, Brother John, I was looking to make sure that it was in its rightful spot. I was looking to make sure that it was even there. I mean, did I sign the contract properly? Did it go through? We would never know. I mean, I got a printout of what it would look like, but I would never know until I got the book in my hand. I didn't go look for any other church but this one. Maybe there's a few of us that remember getting the phone book and looking for your family name. And all those Turners were lined up. I remember doing that as a child, really a younger child, and the phone book would come and I would open it up and I'd always look down there, Turner, 5919 Pine Grove Trail, Chattanooga, Tennessee. That was where I lived for 8 years. There's something about having your name in the phone book, isn't it? Again, I'm not really giving a very relatable illustration here. Phone, what? What's a phone book? Yeah, but I mean, we don't even have those in our homes to use for giving haircuts. And that's the best thing they were in our home, was to give us guys a little more boost so mom could cut our hair. But there's something about looking for your name. If you graduated from, when you graduated from high school, or when you will graduate from high school, possibly. I remember going to Burnaby Mountain Secondary many, many years, going to the high school graduation. Pastor Nathan went with me many, many times. And we would open up the Burnaby Mountain Lions program. And what would we look for? We would look for the names of those that were in the Bible club. Or people from Anchor Baptist Church. You know, we look down, okay, there's so-and-so, there's so-and-so. There's John Kahn. We were there when he graduated, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not going to start naming names. I'm going to forget everybody. It's something to, when you get that, whatever it is, you want to look for your name. Paul says it was a specific record. These people that he's speaking about, their names are written in the book of life. The most important book to have your name in is the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not the yellow pages. It's not the graduation handout. It's the Book of Life. Those whose names are not there, let's turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and I appreciate your attention this afternoon, as always. Revelation 13. Revelation 13, those whose names are not written in the book of life. Look what the Bible says, Revelation 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is, and yet, and is not, and yet is. The names whose are not there. Now let's look at something else. Look at Revelation chapter number 20. Verse number 12. And I saw a great white throne, verse 11, And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. No place for them, those that had not believed in the Lord. Verse 10 talks about that. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Verse 15. If you're just now coming back, and I know everybody's paying attention, but I don't mean to be unkind, but listen to the words of verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast, where? Into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Today you might be sitting here and wondering, is my name in the book of life? Well, you know, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, praise the Lord, our names are in the book of life. Our names are written in the book of life with ink that cannot be erased, if you will, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here this afternoon and you say, Pastor Turner, there's never been a time in my life where I've asked Jesus Christ to save me. If I died tonight in an accident on the way home from church, God forbid that would happen. But if I died tonight on the way home in an accident, Pastor Turner, I do not know that I would be in heaven. I've never trusted Christ as Savior. Then let me tell you, your name is not in the book of life. And the Bible says very clearly, these are not the words of the preacher. These are the words of a holy God. Whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Oh, dear individual, there is no time to waste. If you are not saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, today should be the day of your salvation. In a moment, the piano is going to play. We're going to stand. Our eyes are going to be closed. It shouldn't even matter if our eyes were closed, if our eyes were open watching everything. And the Holy Spirit of God is letting you know what? I'm not saved. You're not saved. You're not saved. Don't delay. And then think about it as we go back to Philippians chapter 4 quickly. Paul said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. The work of God is very important. The work of God is timely. The work of God cannot be overlooked. The work of God requires unity. The work of God requires teamwork. There is no time to waste on disagreements and on things that have put a wedge in. Revival, if revival is to come, let's heed. Let's heed the Apostle Paul's challenge today. I beseech thee, have the same mind in the Lord.